How many of us have said those words that we've just sung? Here am I, Lord. I've heard you call. I've heard you speaking through your word. I felt a compelling pulling of your Holy Spirit upon my heart, my soul, my mind. How many of us have said, Lord, here am I. Lord, use me for your glory. Lord, send me wherever, to whomever you would have me go. I personally believe that every time we come to read the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, whether it's preached or our devotion time, the Lord is constantly seeking to capture our hearts and our minds. He does this in many ways. But without a doubt, He does it, that we would indeed walk with Him more closely, love Him more deeply, serve Him more fully. So as we grow in that knowledge of Him, we grow in that grace of God, God can use us more fully to make Him more fully known to us. One of the ways we grow in that knowledge, in studying the Bible, looking at different people that God has used, like in Joseph. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We've been looking at the living lessons of faith, grace, and hope. Today we're beginning kind of a mini-series in a mini-series. We're taking Joseph as one of those great examples of life and grace and hope in the midst of trials and testings. The story of Joseph, it covers almost 12 chapters in the book of Genesis. Joseph, the name means, may God add or increase. The name was given to him by his mother, Mother Rachel. And she was giving birth to her first son. She named him Joseph. And it meant, in her heart's desire, her heart's prayer, Lord, give me another son. God gave her a son, Joseph. But she was also looking forward to God's blessings upon blessings. So she named Joseph that name to remind her, and I believe also to remind Jacob, that she set before the Lord a petition. Lord, give me an increase. And you know what he did? Name it Benjamin. She died in childbirth. Gave that name, and of course, Jacob affirmed that name, Benjamin, to him. Joseph, though, is a very important character, as they all are. Not just because of the magnitude of the portions of the Word of God that are applied to him, but because of what his life represents. Now, there are three ways of coming and approaching the life of Joseph, the story of Joseph. Because it's such an extensive story, one way is coming to it just on a literary basis and seeing all the drama. And there is drama there. It's a great story. You have a hero, Joseph, and you have the antagonist. And there are many there. He gets his home with his own family. And you have all sorts of surprise turns and intrigues and everything else. You have love and hate, and he even has sex in his story. Yes, I said that. The business is there. But Joseph is also a life that we can look at not just from a literary standpoint, though we all agree it's a great story to read and to hear and to tell, but we can look at it theologically too. And that's important. As we look at these men and women of faith, from a theological standpoint, we can see behind the scenes the mighty and gracious hand of God fulfilling his work and plan and fulfilling the covenant that he made with Abraham. And we can see God moving silently, sometimes mysteriously,
But we see the sovereign hand of God, for God in his divine providence is going to fulfill his covenant, for he is faithful. So we can look at Joseph's story from a theological standpoint and learn much about how God works in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, the body of Christ. But there's a third way we can look at Joseph too. And we're going to try to incorporate this third way also. It's looking at it Christologically. Now that's a beautiful term, isn't it? Christologically. Let's take that all together, okay? Christologically. That means studying and seeing Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And we can do that in the life story of Joseph. For Joseph is a, if you will, he's a type of Jesus Christ there in the Old Testament. We can see, if you will, the rejection. We can see the hate. We can see the desire to kill him. We can also see the work of redemptive grace and forgiveness and the redemption of a family. You see, in the Word of God in the Old Testament, there are many signs along the roadway as you go through the journey of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. Road signs as you go on. But Joseph is one big board. And you have all the different workings of God pointing not just to Joseph, but through Joseph, pointing to his son, Jesus Christ. That's why Joseph's story, it so resonates, yes, with the unbeliever, because it's a wonderful story, it really is. But it begins to resonate in the heart of the believer because they see the workings of God mysteriously, yes, silently, yes, but sovereignly, to be sure. But we also see pictures of Christ. We want to capture, if you will, some of those snapshot pictures of Jesus Christ as we go through this study. Today we're looking at Joseph the Dreamer, the next part in this four-part series within a series, if you will. Joseph the Runner. He was a runner. Did you know that? Yeah, he was a runner. He was a great runner. He had a great purpose to run, too. Joseph the Ruler. And he was a great ruler, too. But we also see, in the closing of this series within the series, of men and women of living faith, hope, and grace, we see Joseph the Forgiver. All those different paths that are portrayed in God's Word, not just to be a good story, it is a great story, but to see the hand of God in our own lives too, as his hand was in the life of Joseph. Father God, guide us as we look into your Word, as we look into this man whom you blessed through trials and tribulations. This man called Joseph, who you used as an example, as an illustration of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, but also as an example and a picture to us how wonderfully your grace works and prevails. For sin did increase, grace, your amazing grace, did all the more increase. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the verses in your outline, I invite you to take out your outline if you will. Some of the verses, just a couple of them, that point, if you will, to that understanding, that process of studying the Word of God by looking at God's Word Christologically, seeing Jesus Christ throughout the Word of God. Take a look, if you will, John 5, 39 through 40 there. The Lord is speaking to Jews who knew the Word of God. They knew the Devah, Elohim. They would read it. They would even have it on their doorposts. And they would read it. And they would say it every day. But you know, they were missing something. Something great. Something wonderful. They were missing Jesus Christ. In fact, take a look, if you will. John 5, 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. What was their perspective? Well, if I work and work and work and I obey God's law perfectly, I will go to heaven. No, that's not salvation. That's not God's plan. The law was to show sin how depraved the human heart is. That we desperately need a Savior who is the sacrifice of God. And that only Savior can be, and is, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, take a look. and it is they that bear witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. They wanted life, but they were living in death.
Because they missed Jesus Christ. You and I brush into people. You know, they have this this whole new wave in television programs. You know, you see some of the advertisements. You see some of them too, these zombies, you know, the walking dead. You and I brush into the walking dead every day. I was there. No, I wasn't a zombie, but I was the walking dead without Jesus Christ. Dead in my sins. Made alive by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And you too. You were part of the walking dead, but now you're alive. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling these Jews who knew the Word of God, and yet they did not know Him. Because they did not know Him. Take a look also in Luke chapter 24. After the resurrection of Christ, after His crucifixion, burial and resurrection, He's speaking to His disciples. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted, He gave them understanding to them all in all the scriptures, the things concerning what? Himself. He was using the Old Testament books. You and I have. You have it right in your hand right now. I hope it's open right now. It's Genesis chapter 37. Okay? Joseph the dreamer. He was all that and much more. But let's begin here in chapter 37. We see the dysfunction and division in the family. It's in verses 1 through 4. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 4, please. Jacob lived in the land of his fathers, sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock of his brothers. He was a boy for the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, that's another name for Joseph. That's another name for Jacob. When God renamed Jacob, He said, your name now is Israel. Okay? Prince of God. So we know that now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. You know the story, I know. And when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Dysfunctional family that was really, really, really divided. Okay? You see, the baggage in the past, they brought into the present. That helps dysfunctional families. It helps to create further divisions. What I mean by baggage in the past, well, back with Abraham and Hagar. And the son that Hagar had with Abraham, Ishmael. It's part of the baggage of the past. Later on, we'll see that Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites. Their origin back with Ishmael. Baggage in the past. And we think of even more than that. Think of Isaac and Ishmael and the tension there. But we think of Jacob. Jacob and Esau. They hated one another. Of course, they did in some way make up later on. But there still was division between the two of them. And later on, Edom, which came out of the line of Esau, was an enmity with Israel, with the Israelites. They had baggage in the past, you know. Abraham, Jacob's sons. You see, baggage from the past that they really had brought further dysfunction and division in the family. Now it's so easy to look at them, but we all have baggage in the past. We all do. In our families, in our personal lives. You see, we all have it. Because that's what a world is full of sin. Because sin brings about that baggage that we carry. The resentment, the bitterness, remembering those things, divisions between cousins and brothers and sisters. We all have the baggage, but you know the question is, what have you done with it? Jacob didn't handle the baggage well. because the baggage that was in his past just seemed to flow over in the lives of his children. And they did so especially in the lives of his sons, in their hatred, their anger, their jealousy for their own brother Joseph. Dysfunction and division. You see that right off the bat when Joseph is introduced here in the Word of God. Also, parental favoritism, verse 3. Jacob loved Joseph. You think the brothers knew that? Why, sure they did. And then he gives Joseph, his favorite son, a robe of many colors. An attire of significance in that culture. It was an attire that Joseph, I'm sure, proudly wore, because his father gave it to him. He's the patriarch of the family. His father gave it to him. But of many colors, man, you could not miss that robe. You'd see it for miles. Well, maybe not miles. But parental favoritism. Jacob loved Joseph more. And the baggage just kept piling on. You see, when we have children like Jacob, all of our children are different. Aren't you glad they're different? But they're supposed to be loved the same. They're supposed to be loved the same, with the same constant love, the same unconditional love. Because if they aren't, what happens is the family gets divided. What happens is the family becomes dysfunctional. What happens is that baggage there of favoritism, parental favoritism, just gets passed on to the next generation. You see, that's what happened. And Joseph's brothers hated him. Parental favoritism. Sibling hatred and jealousy. We see it so many times. There in verse 4, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Verse 5, they hated him even more. Then down, if you will, in the latter part of verse 8. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Sibling hatred and jealousy. Do you have dysfunction in your family? Do you have division in your family? One of the lessons we can bring out from this is it's going to keep being repeated if we don't deal with it. If we don't deal with it now. If we don't deal with the baggage that we inherited and carried in and that we put on our kids, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, how do you deal with that baggage? There's nothing evidence in God's Word that Jacob intended for those things. Nothing. And yet God used him. Yes, God will use failed, faulty, broken people, just like you and I. But how do you deal with the baggage? You make a decision in your heart, you're going to deal with it today. Lord, forgive me for my part in that. Lord, move me and give me the opportunity by your grace to reconcile those things with my siblings, with my family members that I hurt in the past or they hurt me in the past. We see nothing of that being done by Jacob. But you know something? We do see it being done later on as we see Joseph the forgiver. But let's go on. You know, God wants unity in the home. He doesn't want dysfunctional families. Take a look, if you will, at the verses we have there. Psalm 133, verse 8, of verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Can we have an amen for that? Yeah, amen. And follow after that verse, if you will, that beginning verse in Psalm 133, how blessed it is and good and pleasant. It's an imagery of God's blessing and grace upon grace upon grace in that same psalm. When there's unity, not dysfunction, but unity in families. Again, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. If I don't bring the Lord into my dysfunctionality of my family, of my marriage, it's just going to stay that way and get bigger and bigger and bigger. But when I bring the Lord into it, And that's what Jacob failed to do. He just added more and more and more baggage into the lives of his sons and also into the lives of his daughter. Now, take a look at 1 Thessalonians. It's not only good in our own personal household and family, but it's also important in the household of God. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Amen. You can just only hear them. Praise the Lord. We got it. We're doing it. But notice what Paul says. Don't stop there. Don't stagnate. Take a look what he says here. He says, but we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. We can never love one another like Christ loves us. Completely, perfectly, unconditionally. But the love that God teaches us to love one another, to love others within our family and our extended family, God says, I want you to do it more and more. And you say, look, Lord, I don't have love for that person. Have you ever said that? You know what God says? There in the book of Romans, chapter 5, he says, I'm going to be pouring my love into you. And that's what he does. That's what he does. Yes, we have a choice. Dysfunctional family that continues on with division and baggage just keeps heaping on and heaping on. Or dealing with the baggage. Jacob never did. But one of the examples of Joseph said, it stops here. At least in his life. Dream. The dreamer and his dream, verses 5 through 11. He had two dreams here. The dream of the sheaves of the grain, of course, there in verses 5 through 8. And he says, I see these sheaves gathered together, and they bow down to one sheaf, and that's me. Can you imagine what Joseph's brothers began to think with all the hatred, all the jealousy? And Joseph says, you know, someday you're going to bow down to me. Really? I don't think so. Then he has another dream very similar to that, but the constellations of the heavens. And then, of course, it also includes his parents. And so in verse 10, on that dream, verse 10 says, but when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I, your mother and your brothers indeed, come and bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. You know, this was God giving, I believe, Joseph revelations through dreams. We're going to talk about that in a moment, about revelation today from dreams. But this through him, at this time, God was giving Joseph some revelation of what was going to be happening in his life and the family life, if you will. And so we have the revelations, and God was revealing to Joseph that he would reign and rule over his family. But we know the story, and you know the story, I'm sure, that the reign and rule of Joseph was far more extensive than that. But it was revelation from God. There were responses, weren't there? One response was rebuke. Another response was after rejection, rebuke from his father, rejected by his brothers. Then later his brothers began to reflect upon it. What does this mean? What does this mean? Could it be? Could it be that Joseph will reign and rule one day? There's another son. There's another son that you know. And you know him better than Joseph. His name is Jesus. He's the only begotten Son of God. His name means salvation. If you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith in him, that Son of God, he reigns and rules in the life of everyone who believes in him. He reigns and rules in his church, the body of Christ here on earth. He reigns and rules throughout all of creation. There are those who rebuke, those who reject, and some not even begin to think about it. But that's not for the child of God. For you and I who know the Lord and know him as Lord and Savior, is he reigning in your life? Is he ruling in your life? In your relationships, your marriage, your family?
You see, that's where the Bible grips our eyes.
With the very life, power, and purpose of Jesus Christ. Take a look. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the reign and rule of Jesus Christ.
I believe that's foreshadowed, if you will, in the life of Joseph as we get further through in the series of Joseph's life.
One day he will. He will be here on this earth and setting up his millennial reign, his thousand-year kingdom. And every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. But you and I must do that every day today. Don't wait for that day, the day of his millennial reign, because if he's truly Lord, he's Lord of all in your life. Does the Lord use dreams today in our outline?
And this is a catchy thing. This is a sticky thing, because sometimes the Lord has been using, and apparently has been using, dreams in the lives of some non-Muslims. They don't have a Bible. They have the Quran, but the Quran is not going to bring them to Jesus. It's going to keep pushing them away from Jesus.
And so sometimes what the Lord has given them dreams, they wake up and they say, "Ooh, I have to know this one, Jesus. This one called Jesus, your Jesus, my Jesus." Just sometimes we can't put God in the box. Sometimes it does use dreams and visions. We saw that amongst some of our diets. Never had a Bible. Yet they'd wake up one morning and they knew that God's hand was upon them for his purpose and glory and bringing them to his Son.
But for today, this day of the church, let me share with you, and I want you to write these three things down. What does God use? Yes, he can use dreams. He can use visions. But by and large, in your life, in my life, in the life of South Mountain Bible Church, he uses his word. He uses his word to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, to correct us, to enable us, to equip us. He uses his word. But he also uses his Holy Spirit to instruct us in the truth. He is the Spirit of truth, to give us understanding of the Word of God, understanding so we know how to apply the Word of God. So there are two ways that God is instructing and God is giving, if you will, understanding to his children today, to believers in Jesus Christ, through his Word, and through the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. There is a third. And Paul repeats this throughout his letters to the church. And that's through godly, Spirit-given counsel to the lives of godly people in Christ. There in Romans chapter 14, chapter 15, Paul said to the Roman church, to the believers of Rome, he said, "You are competent to counsel, to give direction, to give instruction, to help guide people, to give counsel." So there are three ways. I know sometimes people say, "You know, I had a dream, Pastor." "Oh, really? Well, how was that dream?" Well, and they explain to me, "Fine, I don't doubt that God can use dreams and visions. But does it balance with God's word? Is your dream something that's indicating that you think is from God, telling you to do something or say something that is contrary to the word of God? That dream is not from God." There are three words, three ways. That's through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells within the believer and dwells within the church, the body of Christ, and also godly, biblically based counsel from godly Christians. Okay? But in those days of Joseph, Jacob, and his sons, God used dreams. Take a look, if you will, in Hebrews. You have that verse there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. This kind of sums it up for our day and our age, of age of grace, age of the church, okay? Long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. One of the ways was through dreams and through visions. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. how does God speak through His Son?
Through the Word of God.
That's why we need to study the Word. Not just read it, but study the Word of God, so we can apply it.
Through the Holy Spirit,
who bears witness with our spirit that we're child of God, who guides us in the path of truth and righteousness, and through the godly, biblically based counsel from God and man within the body of Christ.
Okay. Let's go on with it, if you will. Verses 12 through 36, depravity, deception, divine design. He was sent by his father, verses 12 through 17. We won't read all those verses, but he said to Joseph, he says, your brothers are out in the pasture lands there, he says, in Shechem, and I want you to go and I want you to see what they're doing, and I want you to come back with a report. So he sent his son. Do you think Jacob really understood what he was doing here in the family? And as a father, I don't think so. Jacob would be dumber than a sack of hammers if he didn't understand the jealousy and hatred and division between Joseph and his brothers. I mean, I'm sure it just reeked in the household, the division, well, you know how it is in your home sometimes when things aren't going right. You can't miss it. It's there. And here's Jacob. Here's Jacob, who loves Joseph so much, he sends him into the lion's den. Well, that's another story, okay? But still, he sends him down to Shechem. Brothers aren't there. For what reason? Well, his brothers knew exactly why he was sent. To see and to be a snitch. Now, what father who understands that his family is being dysfunctional and so grievously divided would throw gasoline on that fire? Jacob. And sometimes you and I do that as well. Sometimes we do dumb things for dumb reasons. And we get dumb responses. And the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a better and different response. Yeah. Sent by the Father, but praise God, there was another Son sent by His Heavenly Father. That is Jesus. And He wasn't sent just to see, but to see and to seek out the same sinners. To pray, deception, divine design, the plan, the pit. Of course, they had a plan. As soon as they saw it from afar. And what was their first reaction? Let's kill it. Let's kill him. Let's just get rid of this bothersome brother of ours. We don't even think he's a brother. We don't want to bother him as a brother. Let's just kill him. Well, you know the story. They throw him in the pit. Reuben, of course, the oldest, and being the oldest son, would have responsibility for what the other sons did. Something as heinous as that. So Reuben plans to somehow get Joseph out of harm's way so he could go back to his father. Well, they decided without Reuben's there. Joseph was in the pit. And of course, Judah said, hey, let's not have his blood on our hands. Let's just sell him. Let's just sell him. There's some Ishmaelite traders here. Let's just sell him. And so for 30 shekels, they sold their brother Joseph into slavery. And he was taken down to Egypt. Depravity, yes. Then the deception of all deceptions. And the brothers, of course, they had stripped him of that multicolored robe, and they put blood from an animal, and they took it back to the father, and said, listen to what they said. You're there, if you will, in Genesis 37. Let's take a look at verse 33. Verse 32. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether this it is your son, not our brother's, your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, yes, it's my son's robe. Depravity, yes, they wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. That's a depraved act with a loved one, with a family. Deception, yes. Great, great deception. Deceiving your own father. That their well-loved brother by their father is downright killed by an animal. Is there a divine design in that? Absolutely. Take a look, if you will, at your outline. Many years before that, in the life of Abraham, when God was affirming his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, God says something very special to Abraham. Not only all the I wills that he will fulfill, the covenant and promise that he made with Abraham and his offspring, following generations, if you will, that included Jacob and his family. Take a look what it says. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. The word could also be translated slaves, because that's what they became ultimately there in Egypt. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. Now God was rounding that off, because this is many generations before that, if you will. So he says, for 400 years they're going to be in this land as slaves and work hard. It was 430 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions, the Passover, the great Exodus, out of Egypt. But think of this, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God has a plan. God is fulfilling that plan in the life of Joseph. Yes, in spite of, if you will, the depraved heart of Jacob and the sons who hated Joseph, and even Joseph's own heart, who's not without sin. No one is without sin. For all have sinned, I'm sure the glory of God will fall. But God, in His sovereign grace, He will use sinners for His glory, as He did with Jacob. In all his faults and failings as a parent and as a patriarch and his offspring and in your life and my life. But God was fulfilling his plan, because he told Abraham, your offspring is going to go down into Egypt. That's where he meant. They were going to be slaves there for 400 years. I'm going to bring them out. Did he do that? Boy, he sure did. But you know how he got them down there? Through Joseph. You see, God delights in using individuals to be a part of his plan. He delights in using you and me in a way that he can use us to fulfill his plan, his design. That's what he did with Joseph, and that's what he wants to do with you and I. But he wants to be in control. He wants to be involved in our lives. Take a look, if you will, in your outline. This Jesus, he did this in his son's life. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then again, when the church was being persecuted, they gathered together in prayer. They didn't say, Lord, get us out of this persecution. They said, give us courage and boldness to preach the gospel all the more with power and passion. And then that prayer also here in Acts chapter 4, for truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. See what God's word is saying? That God has a plan. Yes, to use a dysfunctional family. To use a man called Joseph. Born to a mother who was barren for many, many years. And God remembered Rachel. And he allowed her to conceive. She gave birth to a boy. And she named him Joseph. Which is really a plea, a petition. Oh Lord, that I may increase, give me another son. And he did. But that one, son Joseph, loved by his father Jacob, but hated deeply, ferociously by his brothers, God brought down into Egypt, just as he did that with Joseph, he did it even greater with his own son, Jesus Christ. Yes, Pilate and Herod, and all the Romans, they killed Jesus there at the cross. But he was crucified in the divine plan and design of the Father. Are you with me? Do you see how much God loves this young prophet? It's because of that love that we're drawn to Christ that we respond to that love. We say, Lord, I will follow you. I will obey you. I will draw closer to you. Is the Lord in control of your life? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. He has a plan for our lives. Your life, my life. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God has a plan. We see that clearly in the life of Joseph as we go through these panels of the panels of the different events in Joseph's life, but also in your life and my life. Is he the Lord of life? Does Jesus have full reign and rule in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in his church? Let me share with you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, just in closing. Romans chapter 12. The evidence of his lordship and rule and reign in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, and in his church is the fulfilling of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is he saying? If we're saying yes, yes, Lord, you have rule and reign in my life, then my life every day is a living sacrifice to his rule and reign in my life. If we're saying yes as a church family, yes, Lord, you have rule and reign over us as members of your body. No matter what you have called us to do, yes, there are different gifts, and there are different works, if you will. But whatever God has gifted you and designed you to do in the body of Christ, have you said, Lord, send me, here am I, like we sang before. Lord, you have rule and reign in my life. And you know what the test is? You see, God doesn't want us to be dreamers of his word, but be doers of his word. And you know what Paul has done? From chapter 12, verses 3 and following, up to chapter 15, he shows us if we really have fulfilled verses 1 and 2 in our life individually, as a family, as a marriage, and as a church, this is how we're to live. And they're very practical things. In chapter 12, verses 3 through the end, chapter 13 through the end, chapter 14 through the end. You see, that's the evidence. Did Joseph have an evidence of God's rule and reign in his life? I believe he did. I believe he did because of the way God opened the doors to use him to fulfill his plan, yes. But even more than that, Joseph said in the last chapter with his brothers, after his father died, the baggage stops here, guys. The baggage stops here. Let's move on to the glory of God. Jesus Christ is another son, a greater son. Jesus Christ came down into this world not only to see, not to be a snitch, but to be a savior. And so that you and I can have that opportunity to say, Lord, come into my life. Lord, change and transform me so that I can say in you, the baggage stops there and I'm moving on. Amen? Yes. What a wonderful picture of redemption in the life of Joseph. Praise you. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for such living examples
men and women of faith.
We know that they had their faults and their warts and their cracks and everything else, just like we do.
But God, we thank you that where sin did abound, your grace, all the more abounded and increased.
And so, Lord, help us this day. Instruct us this day. Open our hearts and our minds this day to allow and to invite and to submit to the work of your grace in Christ Jesus. That we could be like a Joseph, fully committed to your plan, fully inviting you to use us as you would desire and you have designed. Father, I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I thank you, Father, for the love that we have in response to your love for us, our love for you, and our love for one another, as well as our love for others. May that love increase all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.